greet each one of you in the name of Christ this evening. We serve, truly serve a God that has the answers. As was mentioned, we have them available. And like Brother Corey said, we need to dig for them sometimes. And I also believe that one of the reasons we get the wrong answers is because we ask the wrong questions. If you ask the wrong questions, you will likely end up with the wrong answers. Filling the void. You know, Brother Arnold had gotten in contact with me and wondered if I would come and preach. And we needed a good reason to come down anyway. I'm glad it worked out. But then the other day we were at a trade show together in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, and he asked me or suggested a topic, a subject. And then he said, or maybe you don't have enough time. Well, yes, I didn't have a lot of time to put into it. In fact, the time that I had put into it, some of it was lost because I lost my notes. They didn't save properly. And this morning, when was it? This morning, I think, when I opened my computer and was looking for my notes and was going to start putting them in order a little better and so on, most of them weren't there anymore. Probably 3/4 of them were gone. All the scriptures. So I guess I had prayed yesterday that the Lord would give me the words that I should speak, and apparently he decided that I had the wrong ones, and he took me up on it. Filling the void. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. What kind of void are we talking about? A void is empty space, really. It's emptiness. And I think that most of us would recognize that we don't have to look very far around us until we find a lot of emptiness. There's a lot of emptiness in the world around us. And I would venture to say that if we're not careful, there can also be a certain amount of emptiness within us, even in the church. So, what kind of void are we talking about? Well, read with me, and I'll be reading Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 24. And just keep in mind that the topic that we're actually going to be looking at this evening, the subject we want to address in this message of filling the void, has to do with addiction. And Romans chapter 7, I think, is probably somewhat of a debated scripture. What does Paul mean when he says, I do this and I can't help but do this and I really don't want to do it but I keep doing it and so on? But as we read this, think about the power of addiction. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, and that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, or to desire, to want to, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we're going to discontinue reading there. Seems incomplete, but that's where we're going to stop for now. So, how does this, and I suppose you all probably, as I was reading, kind of could associate what was being read here, what we read, with addiction, how that addiction has power. In other words, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do those things. What I'd like for us to consider before we go any further here is I'd like to make a list of common addictions. Okay, so we have an idea of what we're talking about here. And I'm guessing one of the first things that pops into our minds when we hear the word addiction is what?
Drugs.
Yes. What else? Anything else? We can make a whole list. You want to keep them coming? What's that?
Food.
Ooh.
Virtual reality.
Ah. Virtual reality, or VR.
Shoplifting.
Can you be addicted to self?
Addicted to self? Good question. Okay. So we would have sexual appetite. We could also put in here pornography, which has an incredible enslaving effect and is a powerful addiction. Now, this is by no means a comprehensive list. I mean, we like to talk about some of these because we don't have a problem with some of these quite as much. It's easier to talk about the ones that we don't have problems with, right? Because we can easily be hard on people for things that they have that has power over them, but when it comes to things that we deal with, we say, well, they're not really such a big deal. Well, we're not done yet. Let's see, what are some of the others? I had made a list. Ooh, just leave that one alone, please. Okay.
Can work be one?
Work? Oh, energy drinks, we could put that there. How about the internet? Or even phones. Are they addictive?
Absolutely.
You know, my place of business, the place where I work, I spend quite a bit of time sitting at a desk, and there's a Subway beside us. And I see people come getting out of their vehicles, and they go walking into Subway. And guess what they're doing? Invariably, people get out of the vehicle, and it's boom, right there. And they do it as they walk. And there's a place that employs quite a number of people down in the same shopping center. And they walk for exercise, and they come past there in groups of two or three or maybe individually. And what are they doing? It's amazing. And we say, And the thing of it is, some of these things aren't wrong in and of themselves. Okay? Would you agree? There are some of these that are definitely wrong in and of themselves. But there are others of these that are not wrong in and of themselves. So what makes them wrong? What makes something addictive? Why are people pulled into things that they have no control over? Things that control them. How do you know if you're being controlled? And what does that have to do with a void within you? I'd like to just for a little bit here, I'd like to take drugs as an example of addiction. And this is a good one to use because of the incredible addictiveness of drugs and because of the fact that, like I said, it's easy to talk about things that we don't have to deal with quite as much. But that's not really a good excuse for just dealing with this one. We won't only deal with this one. I have some statistics here. Some of them are a little older. In 2013, an estimated 24.6 million Americans aged 12 or older, which is 9.4% of the population, had used an illicit or an illegal drug in the past month. Almost 10% of Americans had used an illegal substance. This number is up from 8.3% in 2002, so in 9 months it went from 8.3% to 9.4%. The increase mostly reflects a recent rise in use of marijuana, the most commonly used illicit drug. Marijuana use has increased since 2007. And I'm sure the numbers today would probably be higher, although with the legalization of some of the, marijuana and some of those things, I'm sure the use of illegal substances has declined some because of what you call legal and what you call illegal. Abuse of tobacco, alcohol, and illicit drugs is costly to our nation, exacting more than $740 billion annually in costs related to crime, lost work, productivity, and health care. And then drug overdose deaths. Among all ages, more than 70,200 Americans died from drug overdoses in 2017, including illicit drugs and prescription opioids, a twofold increase in a decade. In 10 years, the overdose, the number of people killed by overdose, doubled. Why? Why did that happen? Why is it that this is such a huge issue? Some of these statistics come from the National Institute on Drug Abuse. And the thing that I want us to consider this evening is that I do by no means want to speak about addictions in this here this evening only in a social manner and only about the social issues and problems that come because of addiction. We're looking at statistics here, but we want to get back to the word here after a bit. What causes drug abuse or addiction? What are some risk factors? Well, number one, being a man is a risk factor. Men are more likely to do drugs than women are. Family history. So they say family history, if you have a family history of drug abuse, you're more likely to abuse drugs. And so they say what? It's biological. They think it may be hereditary. Well, it's possible. I'm not throwing that out totally. But what I would like to suggest is that I believe it's also more caught socially and because of family setting and the lack of structure and the chaos that goes on in homes that are where drugs are used that causes the children to then take up the same practice. Mental disorder, those with anxiety, depression, PTSD, etc. Those are a lot higher risk for drugs. Taking a lack of family involvement. You get that? Lack of family involvement puts a person at a higher risk. Taking a highly addictive drug could even be prescription drugs. So what makes a drug addictive? Now, historically, there was thought that there are chemical hooks in drugs, that when you start taking a drug, there are chemical hooks in drugs that when you start taking them, it produces and makes a dependency on that substance for your body. So in order to fill that need that your body that is created by that, you need to keep taking it and keep using it. And like I said, bear with me. I just want to look at some of these things in more of a social way, and then we want to get to the word and find answers and find out what this has to do with voids. In the early 20th century, there was a series of experiments done with rats that kind of formed the basis for the way drugs were viewed for quite a number of years. So they took a rat and put it in a cage, and they made available to the rat plain water and doped water or drugged water. And the rat would do what? What do you think? It took the drugged water most of the time. In fact, a lot of the rats would take the drugged water and would eventually overdose and kill themselves. So they said, aha, the drugs are addictive. In and of themselves, the drugs are addictive. And that's the problem. Well, so what should they do about the problem? In 1914, Congress passed the Harrison Act banning opiates and cocaine. Has this solved the problem? Has legislation solved the problem with drugs? No, absolutely not. Maybe drugs should be legalized. A number of years ago, there was somebody that was saying that, right? I couldn't remember who it was. Was it Hillary Clinton, maybe? Or somebody like that was pushing for the legalization of drugs. Now, interestingly enough, well, we'll get to that. When you go to the hospital and you have surgery, what happens? What do they do? What do they do to you when you have surgery and you wake up and you're... What do they give you? What did they give you when you had back surgery? Morphine? Thank you. Yes, probably morphine. Dimorphine is really heroin. That's what it is. It's heroin. So with the amount of heroin that you took, that they gave you in the hospital, why did you not come out a drug addict? Why? Why are there so many people that are treated in hospitals and they come out of hospitals and they're not addicted to it? Now, a lot of times they'll wean you from certain drugs so that your body doesn't go through withdrawal. But you're still not addicted to it. Now, there are people that do become addicted to that. So could there be something else that enters into the picture? In the Vietnam War, 20% of American troops were using lots of heroin. 20% of American troops. And they were concerned that when these men come back from the war, they're going to be addicted, and there's going to be a problem. People were worried. What are they going to do with all these addicts when they come home? They came home, and 95% of them, there was a careful study done on this, 95% of them stopped. Just stopped. How? Why? How could they? Bruce Alexander, a professor of psychology from Canada, thought there may be something missing in the experiment. So what he did is he created a cage with lots of good stuff for rats. Lots of food that rats enjoy. And he put lots of rats in there. So they had friends. They had tunnels, they had colored balls, they had fun, everything. And then he gave them a choice of plain water and drugged water. And do you want to know what they chose? They chose the plain water most of the time. He discovered that rats did not compulsively take the drugged water, and there was no overdose. So he said, maybe there's a difference with rats. Maybe there's a difference between rats and people. But what's going on here? And then also they considered the issue of the Vietnam of the Vietnam veterans coming home and just going off of the drug, the drugs they've been taking. Well, in the year 2000, Portugal, which is the only country that has legalized or decriminalized drugs. In the year 2000, they decriminalized drugs. They said, nope, we're not going to do that. And what they did is they took the money that had been used to fight drugs and to deal with, you know, prison and rehab and all those things. And they took that money and said, we're going to do something different with this money. And so what they did is they made job opportunities. For instance, if somebody would have worked in a certain field, they would have offered that man a job, gone to an employer and said, hey, if this man works for you in an area that he hasn't had experience, if he works for you, we'll pay half his wage for a year. And things like that. And the usage, the addiction rate went down quite dramatically, as I recall, in this study. Their desire was to give these people something to wake up for in the morning and to get up, a reason to get up in the morning. Now, that all sounds good. So is that the solution? Is that the total solution? Social reform. Well, we're still looking at it strictly from a social level. So what should we do then? Should we take Scripture and say, well, obviously, drugs are wrong based on scriptural principles. We see principles in Scripture that drugs are wrong. It speaks against alcohol. It speaks against sexual perversion. It speaks against lots of things. So, people, you're going to have to quit this. Just stop. I mean, is that enough? Can you legislate righteousness? Can you legislate holiness by commandments? No. And it even seems like maybe that's somewhat what it's talking about in Romans 7. You cannot legislate holiness. The commandment is there to convince and convict of sin. But the commandment cannot save you, and the commandment cannot keep you from doing what's wrong. I believe that's what he's saying here. Laws cannot keep you, in and of themselves, cannot keep you from doing something wrong. There needs to be something else. So, is there a possibility that we could look at some of these things and say, no, what is going on here? What is causing the addiction? What is causing some of these addictions that some people have? And we may be getting close to addiction in some of these areas ourselves. We may have some struggles with some of these things. So, what is the answer? Creating more rules is not the answer, we said. And it's interesting that this morning, the message this morning, Sunday school this morning, and a number of things that came up, actually some of the very same scriptures were used that I was planning on using, and we'll look at maybe a couple of them this evening. Why was man created? Why was man created? Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I think we went there this morning, didn't we? Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. He created man in the what? In the image of God. Why did God... And he created man different... Maybe I should have asked the question, first of all, what was the difference between the creation of animals and the creation of man? One of the main differences was that he made man in his own image. Man was created in the image of God. For what? Why? And this morning we heard to give life. But I believe that in that, life is relationship. with God. Life comes through relationship with God. That is the way life is given to us, through relationship with God, because God is the source of life. And the way to give life to others is more fully, most fully, is to help them come into relationship with God. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked, in Matthew chapter 22, we have the account. I'll read the scripture there. I could have put these scriptures in my notes, but that's one thing I think we as preachers need to be careful of. Just printing scriptures in notes, because I think it's good for people to look and to see in the Word. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 to 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, what? What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Listen, this is the greatest commandment. And who is saying this is the greatest commandment? It's Jesus. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else is based on these two things. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. I believe that's why God created man in his own image. So that we would be lovers of God and lovers of each other. So that there would be fellowship and relationship. What does this have to do with addiction? What does this have to do with addiction? Everything to do with it. Amen. And before we answer this question, I would like to make sure that we bring all the addictions into the picture here. We're not talking about just drug addiction. We're talking about all addictions. Everything that has control over us that we can't handle ourselves. That would like to... Anyway, we'll get into what it does. We're looking at these things. We're looking at our addictions to food, virtual reality, sports, shopping, pornography, whatever it might be, you know, gambling. Now, most of us probably don't have an issue with that, but work, the internet. How many of you have gone looking for an answer to something and spent a half hour or an hour on things that had nothing to do with the question you initially went to? Why did you do it? Why? There is so much interesting information on the internet, right? Things that are good to know. There's also a bunch of useless information. And information that isn't information. It's alternative facts, you might call them. If there is anything like that. So, again, as we look at the list here, we say, well, you know, this one's bad. This one's bad, yeah, and that one's, well, it could be good. If this one's, whatever. Virtual reality, not totally bad in and of itself. Shoplifting, well, that was definitely bad because the Bible says thou shalt not steal. Alcohol, yeah, Scripture talks about not being enslaved to that and talks about all the problems that creates. Sports, could go either way, sort of, maybe kind of. Shopping, it's okay to go shopping. I mean, what's wrong with shopping? And we can go down through and we kind of justify ourselves in this. But again, we want to look at all of these in the light of addiction, in the light of what can happen with these good things. What do they have in common? What do all these things have in common? And I was wondering, what is the difference between an obsession and an addiction? Are they one and the same? Because we could maybe be obsessed with hunting, but it might not be an addiction. Well, now, wait a minute. Generally, an obsession leads to an addiction, right? Somehow, the two are very closely related. One of the things that I would like to say this evening is that addictions have something. The reason they are addictions is because they have power over you. And this brings me to just at the end of Sunday school, or just at the end there of church this morning, the question was raised about power. And I found it interesting because it was maybe just yesterday or day before, I'm not sure when I was thinking about this and kind of preparing in my mind for some of these things, I got into this mental discussion with myself, if you can do that. Where does power come from? Where does power come from? Well, does the power in addictions come from God? What does Romans chapter 13, verse 1 say? Romans chapter 13, verse 1 is speaking of governmental powers here, pretty much. But it says here, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, because there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then it goes on to say, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance, or the founding of God. So what does it say here? Where does power come from? God. Does all power come from God? What does the Bible say? Yes. Do you understand it? Maybe not. What about the devil's power? Where does that come from? Let me ask you the question. Where did the devil come from? The devil was created by God. Satan was created by God, and Satan was created with power by God. It would maybe be easier for us to think about this if we say, do you have power? Do you have power to do anything? Yes. Where does it come from? God. By what? Creation. By his creation. If we would say that there is power that does not come from God originally, the ability to have power, maybe we should say, then we would be saying that there is something outside of God that originates outside of God, and that's not true. Even sin, now this is not part of my message here this evening, but even sin has its origin in what? Yes, but has its origin where? What is sin? Sin is a departing from right and from good. And I can't remember the scripture, but in scripture it talks about God creating evil, doesn't it? In the Old Testament? And we say, God created evil? How? Well, do you know what? Because sin is a departure from truth and from that which is right. When God created that which is right and created truth, he gave man the freedom of choice, he created the ability to do what? Evil. So, in the same way, God created Satan's power. Satan has no power but what he has been given by God. Now, when we look at addiction and we look at the addictive power of some of these things, Satan has twisted and abused the power that he was given by God. Satan is now using the power that he was given to work against God. The power that he's using, he is misusing and abusing. The things he does with his power is not from God. Don't misunderstand me here. But the power that he was given comes from God, because God gave it to him. In the world today, there are ultimately two sources of power. Now, remember, they all come from God. But Satan has power, and God has power. If there would not be two, if there would not be at least two, there would not be a battle. Right? So if we consider that there are two main sources of power today, and remember, I'm not saying that the power originated originally with God, not with the devil. So that is why he has only a certain amount of time that he's going to be able to use that power, and God's going to go, that's it. God is still in control. The power of God and the power of the enemy, or the power of Satan. Where does addiction get its power? From us? This morning there was a little bit of discussion about power, and something was said about things having as much power as we give them. And I understand what was meant by that, because it is true that it does not have the power that we give it. We allow it to have power over us. Because power is not given to something by us. We allow ourselves to become subject to something's power. But we do not actually give it its power, because if we would be giving it its power, then why would we not be able to then take it when we're done? But addiction, what happens with addiction is we have these things that will control us, and we allow it to have a little bit of room, and we allow it to have a little bit more room and a little bit more room, and soon we're trapped and we can't get out by ourselves. So these things are instruments of who? Satan. They're instruments of Satan. Satan can take legitimate things and turn them into things that will control us. Satan, do you know what the one main thing is Satan wants to do? He wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy me. He knows his time's coming. And he wants to take everybody with him that he can. And he appeals to us in different ways. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, somewhat speaks of good things that can become harmful to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul is saying here, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Or they're not all good for me. They're not all good in the situation. They're not all expedient. All things are lawful, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought what? Under the power of any. Paul said, there are things that I could do, but they're not expedient, they're not good for me. Not all the things that I could do are good for me. Even though they're not necessarily wrong, there are some things that I'm not going to do. Because I will not subject myself to the power of any of them or be enslaved by them. So I'm going to be careful what I do and what I don't do so that I don't become trapped and I do not put myself in subjection to something that could control me and have power over me. Basically, what he's saying is if you have a problem with a smartphone and if a smartphone's going to control you, then get rid of it. Basically. The interesting thing about addiction is a lot of times the person who is becoming addicted does not know that they're trapped. They say, oh, I could quit anytime I want to. Right? Aren't there people like that? You challenge them on something and say, I'm not addicted. I can quit when I want to. Well, they never really want to. That's the problem, right? We know that ultimately God is more powerful than any of these things. Because if God would not be powerful than these, then we'd be done. There'd be no hope for us. And as we look back at Romans 7, and we see how that sin controls us, and we look at Romans 6, what does Romans 6 say? Romans 6 talks about being servants of sin and then becoming servants of righteousness. Isn't that what it says? And there are some translations that use a stronger form of the word and say slaves. That we were the slaves of sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? You don't have power over yourself. Either you're serving sin, you're serving Satan, or you're serving God. One of the two, he's saying here. And in both cases, you are subservient to one or the other. You are coming under the power of one, or you're coming under the power of the other. And then he says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Can we break addiction ourselves? There are some people that have an incredible amount of willpower. There are, I grant you. There are some people that can say, I'm not going to do it, and they do not do it. But addiction, truly being addicted to something, break it? Doubt it. What is addiction? Webster says, addiction is having a compulsive physiological need for a habit-forming substance, such as a drug. Really? A physiological need for a habit-forming substance, such as a drug. That's one definition. So basically, you have a need for it. Another definition, a strongly inclined or compelled to do, use, or indulge in something repeatedly. Strongly inclined or compelled to do, use, or indulge in something repeatedly. That's the definition of addicted. What causes addiction? Why do people use drugs and alcohol? And on and on and on. Why do people get into pornography? Why do people just throw themselves into sports? Completely. Why? Why do some people overeat? Do you know what I think it is? And it's interesting because there were some psychologists. There was a psychologist that said he was wondering if with some of the experiments that they had done, he suggested that humans have a need to bond with something or someone. We as humans are made in such a way that we need to bond. Okay? So what we look for, if we cannot have meaningful relationships with other people, we will bond with something else, which will lead to addiction. So if that is the case, what we could say then is let's answer the problem by doing what? Pursuing relationship and strengthening relationship with people. Is that good? Yes, it's good. Absolutely. Is that the full answer? No. I believe he was right, but he fell short on something. So why do people do some of these things? Do you know what I think? I think addiction has something to do with what I've studied and some of the things. I'm wondering if addiction is not a form of looking for a better life. Looking for something better. They're tired of life. They're not satisfied. They're looking for something better. So what do? If things are not going well, what do? If we're losing out, if we're tired, if we're depressed, if we're discouraged, relationships are going down, what do people do? They look for release from their problems. And so what they do is this makes them feel what? Happy and good and like they can do anything. And they like that feeling. It helps them forget their problems. Until what? Chew. Until the high wears off. And then what do they need? They need more. And I'm going to say that is what makes some of these things so addictive. Because what happens is the drugs actually make the situation worse. So they need more. And they need more. And the body actually gets somewhat of an immunity to these things, and it takes more to give them a high. So I believe that one of the things that makes some of these things so addictive is that the high that you experience from shopping, the high that you experience from on the internet, or the distraction from reality, if you will, that you get on the internet, and the fun of seeing what John Charlie Brown over in wherever was able to do with his little whatever it is. Oh, that was fascinating, wasn't it? And so you share it with all your friends, and after a while you have your own little friend, your little group of friends that are addicted to watching Charlie Brown do his little thing. Why? Because the house is a wreck and the lawn needs mowed and you didn't get it done and the mower broke down and you can't mow the lawn anyway. And the boys are out in the woods somewhere doing who knows what. Hopefully they're not getting into trouble. But you got all these problems, and you want to forget your problems, right? and you don't do drugs or drink. So what's an acceptable form of addiction? What do you have available? Is there anything like boredom anymore? Do people get bored anymore? I wonder about this. And I think, like I say, I think some of the addiction problem is that there is an emptiness within us, within man, that needs to be filled. And relationships with other people can help fill that emptiness. It can. And it can give purpose to life. But do you know what? If you look around you, statistically, how many marriages are about to fall apart? In and of itself, the social answers to the problems that create an addictive lifestyle, addiction to something or other here. I mean, you can look at quite a list of these, and you could say, oh yes, that one would be response to this, or that one would be a response to that. And but socially, you're never going to fix it. Pain, disappointment, unmet expectations. And we look around us and we see broken homes, broken marriages, uncertainty about who we really are, people even wondering whether they're a man or a woman. I mean, you talk about serious questions and being messed up. Our society is there. Why? Because they've come away from this. That's why. They've come away from this. They've walked away from this and said, do you know what? That's a bunch of hogwash. We don't have to do those things. It's restrictive. Come on. Who wants to be tied down with that? Guess what? There's freedom in this. There's an incredible amount of security in this. Fears of economic collapse. All sorts of things that can drive people to this. Why is it so easy to spend too much time on the internet or the phone? We kind of talked about that already. It offers diversion from whining children, chores that we can never seem to get done, boredom. Well, guess what? Remember, addictions generally make problems worse. The more time you spend... Now, sometimes we get discouraged and we say, oh, well, I'm not going to get it done anyway. What's the use? Never get caught up. Never get all my bills paid anyway. But one thing I would say, especially to you mothers, now we as fathers need to make sure that we don't do this as well. But you as mothers, how many times have you had children begging for your attention, and when you're trying to answer this text that you got from sister so and so, or from mom, or from whatever? Do you ever have that happen? Maybe y'all don't do that. But what's really important in life? And it's interesting that some of the people that especially the one that I had looked at in talking about addiction and the fact that we need relationships, says, what does he say? He says, when you run into a crisis in life, who are you going to go to? You're going to go to all your internet friends? You're going to go to the friends you have on social media? Now, some of you maybe have connections with people on social media or with your phones and through different means that you actually have real relationships with. But a lot of times, we're going to go to the people that we can actually sit down with. And those are the people that matter in our lives. And so I would say that we need to be careful that we don't spend too much of our time on our gadgets, relationships on this, as opposed to relationships face-to-face. And maybe even calling and talking with each other. There's something different about talking to someone than texting them. Oh yeah, it's a lot less invasive. It's a lot less intrusive. I can do it whenever I want to. Well, yeah, it's true. It's very handy. It's very nice. But I'm going to say that it's going to do something. Possibly. There's something better about hearing someone's voice. Do you know what? It also brings accountability in ways that, man, we don't like quite as much. And like I say, it's more convenient. It has to do with, you know, when you have time, you can answer. And that's great. But let's not just go with that. Let's be careful how much we do that way. You know what? One of the things that I'm concerned about as plain churches is how much time our children, how many of you grew up? Let me see a raise of hand. Now some of you may have, but how many of you grew up with a computer in the house and with internet? How many of you grew up with that? Younger ones, sort of. But I'm saying from when you were 10, 11, 12 years old. 13, 14, 16, 18, 20. Most of you didn't. And you know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say the safest people with some of these things are the people that did not grow up with it. Because they know that there's something else and they understand somewhat the dangers. What we need to do is we need to pass on to the next generation the fear of being trapped by some of these things. Because the next generation is coming along. And do you know what? I taught school for a number of years. As a school teacher, I believe that we have seen, in our schools, we have seen the effects of some of these things on our children. Do you know what it is? Boredom. I asked a little bit ago if people can get bored. They can. But if they have a phone in their pocket, generally they don't stay bored long if they are allowed access to that. In fact, if you take it away from them, you've taken their right hand away, most people, anymore. But the thing that I want to say is we need to guard against some of this, because the teacher, the parent, and even the preacher are now competing with what? On a certain level, we are not as exciting as the things that they can pull up on the phone and on the internet. Therefore, school is boring, church is boring, and mom and dad are boring. And it's just plumb boring at home unless they can do something on the computer or on the phone. Do you know why? Because they have been given enough to make them hungry for more. And they want to look to that for their fix. And I think we need to be very, very careful with this, because this is actually formative. Do you know what I mean by formative? This will actually help form people's character and their habits. It's not just about what you do. It is actually formative. The very thing of going on the internet, the very thing of using a phone can become formative to the point of an addiction. Not just, we can get blocks for this and that and the other thing. Now, you want to talk about, does it block everything that you don't want? It's very difficult to get something that's actually going to effectively block everything. And I think we're going to need to realize that, recognize that, and we're going to need sometimes to be willing to give things up that we legitimately could have for the sake of having a block or some sort of thing that keeps things out that's unhandy at times. But for a lot of us, we don't like that because it's inconvenient. We'd rather run the risk, I guess, or something. Now, we can filter content, but can we handle how much time we spend on it and the addictiveness of it? Now, there's still something missing. What is it? What's missing? The last verse of chapter 7. What is it that brings meaning to life? What was the greatest commandment? Loving God and our neighbor as ourselves. Romans chapter 7, verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from the body of this death? There is still something within me. You know, Satan tells us, oh, if you would only have this or if you would have that, it's going to fill that void within you. And I'm going to say that addictions and the purpose of the title was to bring the point out that voids, people try to fill voids in their lives with addictions. We look for something else. There's something within us that says, I don't like this. This is not good enough. This life that I'm living is not good enough. I want something to take me outside of that. Something to give me a rush. Something to give me purpose. So they and Satan says, oh, you need this. You need more food. That makes you feel happy, right? When you're eating. Shopping makes you happy. Go for it. There's nothing wrong with shopping. You know? Tempted to work more, because for us as men, work gives us an identity, and we want to provide. And there may be some of these other things. Maybe there's a temptation to pornography, because you're feeling that you're not being satisfied or your expectations are not being met. Listen, where are your expectations supposed to be met? primarily and first of all? In God, not in your wife. Don't put that load on her. That's not right for her to compete with. Absolutely not. We are to find our primary fulfillment in God, not in drugs, not in tobacco, not in food, not in virtual reality, not in shoplifting, not in alcohol, not in any of those things. There is a void within man that was created there by God because he, first of all, wanted us to love him and serve him, and then he wanted us to have relationship with other people. We were created with that void. And Satan wants us to fill it with all these other things because why? Because he wants to destroy us. And he doesn't want us to have relationship with God. So he wants us to try this and he wants us to try that. And he wants us to go after the things that will bring us under whose power? His power. And guess what? You're no match for Satan by yourself. Neither am I. Paul said, I'm not going to allow myself to be brought under anything that is going to control me other than God. Are we convinced that we have the answer? Are we? Are we really convinced that we have the answer here? The answer is not legislation. The answer is not necessarily in and of itself legalizing drugs. The answer is right here. It is the fact that God has created us for relationship with him and with other people. And until we get that, primarily and first of all with God, that has to be there. Because our relationships with other people will not totally fill the void that God has created us with. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And I'm sorry, I didn't use as much scripture as I wanted to. We've still got a number of scriptures here. We're quickly going to go through some of them. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Actually, you know what that verse says? It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, whose mind is focused on thee. Because why? Because he trusteth in thee. Does that sound like an addiction? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Do you know what it sounds like? That sounds like what people are trying to find with these things. Rest. A better life. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? A headache. A hangover. No! Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What are people looking for today? And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Now, this is a little bit of a different scripture, maybe than the ones I just read. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, wait a minute. There was another scripture that I was looking for here. Well, I'll read it anyway. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? If God is filling that void within you, what is going to come out? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, against such there is no law. Yes? I think you're in Galatians. I'm in Galatians. I'm sorry. You're right. Galatians 5. That is where the fruit of the Spirit is. I wanted Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. That's the verse I wanted. What does he say? Do you know what part of the problem is? Sometimes we tell people, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But what does he say in this verse? Instead of doing this and this, do what? Do this. And I think we need more of that. Instead of doing this and this and this and this, do what? Fill that void with God and go serve other people. In fact, there's a scripture that talks about addiction. Did you know that? Scripture says that there was a certain group of people, the house of Stephanus, I believe it was, that was addicted to... That's right, to the ministry of the saints. They were addicted to serving other people. Addiction is not all wrong. There are good forms of addiction. Do you know what else? Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 3 to 8, which you mentioned this morning. It talks there, remember what it says? It says that God is not going to be inquired by these people. He said, God said, these people are going to come and they're going to ask for a word from me. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to answer them according... Basically, he said, I'm not going to answer them according to what is good necessarily. I am going to answer them according to what? The idols that are in their hearts. And do you know what? This is idolatry. Because this is giving these things what legitimately belongs to who? God. We're trying to fill the void within our hearts that belongs to God, that God needs to fill, and we're trying to fill it with that. What is that? That's idolatry. So if we have these things in our hearts, and we come to God and we say, God, ooh, that sounds scary, doesn't it? If God says, I'm going to answer you according to your addiction to food, I'm going to answer you according to your addiction to sports, or to the internet, or to your phone, or to your work, whatever. Is that what you want? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah has some really good comforting scriptures. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. Got it? Good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. You got it? Who's going to do that? It is through God. God, the prophet said here, Spirit of God is upon me. I am sent to do this. I am sent through what? Actually, was this not a prophecy of Jesus Christ? I believe Jesus said that this day is, was this maybe the scripture where Jesus said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This was the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Philippians 4, verse 13. I'd like to close with that scripture. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. If I can find it here. Says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things by myself? No. Absolutely not. So I believe this evening that the answer to addiction is not just, don't do it. Come on. Break loose. God can help you. Absolutely, God can help you. But I think there are some times that we need to recognize that there is something going on when you say, what are you looking for? What are you pursuing in life? What is missing in your life? Are there hurts that God wants to heal? Are there some issues in your life that are drawing you to some of these things? And you're being tempted to give in to these things because of some other areas of failure in your life that God wants to help you through. And then we need to fill that void in our hearts with God and serving other people. And then we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, this evening at the close of this part of the service, I want to thank you for your power that you've given us. I pray that your word, you promise that your word will not return unto you void. And Father, I pray that we would recognize that while there are issues around us that socially we can look at and we can say, well, if only they would do this and only they would do that, that ultimately you alone are going to be able to heal and work your miracle and your power in each heart. Pray that you would go with us and keep us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.